Turn to God's Word, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50. We are in this second portion of the book, often called the Book of Comfort, and we come to what is sometimes referred to as the third servant song, not a literal song, but in the poetic sense, it's often referred to as such. Isaiah chapter 50, and I will read verses 4 through 11. This is God's holy and inspired word, so please give attention to it. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire and the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have for my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he apply these truths to our hearts forever. Well, when doctors think of their patients, one of the ways in which they think about their patients is in terms of how responsive the patient is to treatment. There's one man that I know who was in a bad automobile accident and his wrist was shattered. And he went through several surgeries and the therapy that followed. And he followed the doctor's orders and had to keep his hand elevated and go through great difficulty. And as he reached the end of his recovery and his wrist had recovered quite well, the doctor said to him, "If all of my patients were as responsive as you have been, I would be teaching in medical school right now." And then there are other patients, on the other hand, who don't respond well to treatment and to therapy. Sometimes it's their own fault, and sometimes it's for no fault that we can see in particular. It's just that their body doesn't respond well to the particular treatments. Well, through the book of Isaiah, we have seen that over and over and over and over again, the people of God have not been responsive. There's something that's broken. And even when God demonstrates his grace, all too often, as we saw last week, the people of God say, "Oh, God has forgotten me." And if we're honest with ourselves, this is where we stand all too often, isn't it? We are unresponsive. And yet, as Isaiah unfolded these truths 700 years before the person of Christ came into this world, it must have been a thing of wonder and absolute awe to those who were hearing to ponder and to seek by faith to understand what it was that Isaiah was revealing to them. Because more and more clearly, through the book, Isaiah speaks of one person who is to come. He is Israel. And yet, he's not the nation, but he represents the nation. And he's going to come and bring his glorious salvation. And of course, as we look at the New Testament, we know and we see more clearly that that is Christ Jesus as he has come in the flesh. And as we come to these verses, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11, we come to this servant song. And what is it that we learn about the servant in more of his autobiography here? But that he is the responsive servant. He is the responsive Israel, unlike the nation as a whole. And as the passage is structured here, you see in verses 4 through 9 that there are four times where the servant says, "The Lord God has done thus and so." He's resting in the sovereign Lord in order to do his work, which of course is quite the opposite of Israel. They had heard of his sovereignty over and over again, and it seemed as though it really meant nothing to them. But to the servant in his work, it means everything. And it is the reason for his responsiveness. And two times in verses 4 and then in verse 5, this phrase, "the Lord God," refers to how the Lord God has equipped the servant to do his work. And then the second two times the phrase is used is verse 7 and verse 9, and these refer to the way in which the Lord God sustains his servant. So there's this twofold strength that the Lord gives to his servant. One, to equip him for his work, and then secondly, to sustain him in that work. And then we'll look at the response that's called for from us in verse 10. But I want you to see, first of all, that the Lord would equip his servant for the very special task that he was being sent to do, the very special task of redeeming Israel. So look at verse 4, this first statement. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." The Lord God would equip his servant in particular that he would be one who is learned. His ear would be open, and then his mouth would be ready to speak. Again, over and over through the book of Isaiah, we see Israel hard-hearted and not hearing. Their ears were plugged. And secondly, what kinds of words come out of the mouth of the nation? Complaining and whining and grumbling and saying that the Lord has not been good enough. Well, in contrast to that, the servant is promised as one who would have an open ear, who would listen to the word of God, and then would have a tongue equipped to come and to speak. The servant here is described as what we might call the disciple par excellence. And we see that then in the life of Jesus, don't we? In the way that we see it in the life of absolutely no one else. Think about Jesus in his life. We see him regularly going into the wilderness. Think of Mark chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus had sent the disciples away and the crowds, and he departed to the mountain to pray. You see, Jesus was committed to learning and to growing, to being with the Father, to having his ear opened and to speaking with the Father. You think of others who were equipped by the Lord to go and to speak on his behalf. They objected to what God called them to do. You think of Moses, who said, I'm not equipped to speak. Jeremiah doubted his call as well, and we can think of others in the scriptures, but not so with Jesus. He was one who was committed to learning and to growing. We see also that Jesus, in his speaking, was absolutely astonishing to the crowds. In Luke 4:32, we see that people around him were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And in John chapter 7, the people said, "No man ever spoke like this man." So you see, Jesus was equipped as one who would listen to the Father, and then he would speak words that would minister to the souls of people. And he would minister to the weary. Look again at verse 4. He's ready to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Paul called Timothy to be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. And that's only a perfect description of Christ, who spoke words to the weary. He spoke what they needed to hear in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isaiah was ministering to people who were burdened, who were weighed down. And here was the promise of one who would come and who would speak words to those who were weary. And we have people here today who are burdened and weighed down by various things. All of us are in one way or another. And Jesus, as this ministering and well-equipped servant by the Father, ministers to your need. I don't know what your particular need is today, but you have a Savior who is perfectly equipped by the Father in heaven to minister to whatever burdens you this day. Jesus is absolutely unique this way. You may have friends who are able to comfort you and who are able to apply a salve and a balm to your wound. But there is no one who is equipped the way Jesus is equipped to minister to your heart. And that's what Isaiah presents to us here in this servant who is equipped. Well, we see secondly that still under the first heading, he is equipped as one who has his ear open. And we're going to sing Psalm 40 in a few moments that speaks more of that ear that's opened. But we need to see also that he was not rebellious. He did not turn away from his call. I mentioned that others tried to turn away. But here we see that Jesus was not rebellious. And again, that word has been used through the book of Isaiah to describe the people. But he was equipped that he might not be rebellious. Well, then under the second heading here, the second time this phrase, the Lord God has opened my ear. I'm sorry, this is correct. It does begin in verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Jesus, because the Lord God had equipped him, gave him an ear to hear. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we read this of Jesus, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, we see the writer referring back to the life of Jesus, and he says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is a remarkable thing for us to see and to understand, that when Jesus came into this world, he was equipped as one who is fully man. And that means that he had to learn, just like you have had to learn. He's well acquainted with your weakness, because he had to learn in the same kind of way. He was without sin. And yet he had to give himself daily to the discipline of learning and of growing. It wasn't easy for Jesus. And what is it that he was called to do? Well, we see that he was one who said he was awakened morning by morning. How many here find it difficult to get up in the morning? Well, Jesus would have been subject to the same temptations as you. It was difficult for him to wake up in the morning, to have his ear opened, to listen to the Word of God morning by morning as he would have meditated on it, to ask in prayer that he might be instructed. It was difficult for Jesus to go to his instructors day by day, perhaps his parents and perhaps other teachers. It was rigorous discipline. And yet Jesus, in order that he might be well equipped, endured all of that perfectly, and he was not rebellious, nor did he turn away. So when his assignments were given to him, he didn't complain. He didn't whine. He didn't grumble. But it doesn't mean it was any easier for him than it is for you and for me. And we see that he was found in appearance as a man and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, And we see the extent of his obedience and how he was equipped even through his sufferings. As we see here in verse 6, and we also saw in Hebrews chapter 5, he gave his back to those who struck him, and his cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. And he did not hide his face from shame and spitting. Of course, we look at the life of Jesus, and we see in Matthew chapter 26, as he was going to the cross, that they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. And later we see that they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Jesus endured all of those things, and the critical thing to see here is that he was still learning. He was still learning. He was still being equipped to be the Savior through those experiences. We think of Jesus going to the cross as being the end of his ministry. But there's a certain and very real sense in which his sufferings were still part of his preparation there. And of course, we as people know that when we're mistreated, what is it that happens within us? Well, there's a sinful sense of rebellion that wells up within us, and we say, this isn't right. And we grumble, and we complain, and we explode. But not so with Jesus. He was equipped to be the Savior because he was willing to suffer. It's a shameful thing to many people to think that the Savior would suffer in this kind of way. And I was just talking this week with a man who was reflecting on the Middle East, a man that you know well. He has been there, and he was speaking of what's happening in the Middle East, and he said one of the very interesting things that's happening is that what has for so long been appalling to Muslims is the idea that God would suffer, that the Savior would suffer. They're now beginning to see things a bit differently in their own experience, because in places like Yemen and Lebanon and these other places, there is the ruling party, dictators, and then there are these outlying parties that are vying for power. And yet in the midst of that, there is the student population, and they're all working from some of the same academic materials that have instructed them to simply sit, not to rebel in a military kind of way, in a way where they would be making a military attack, because they know they would be squashed. And yet one of the things that's shaking these governments so radically, especially in a place like Yemen, is that the students are simply sitting there, demanding in the square that the dictator step down. And this, of course, creates a very uneasy silence. And as you may know, in Yemen, some 50 people in that square were shot and killed. And yet, what are the students doing? Well, in a nonviolent way, they're still just sitting there. They're not joining these opposition parties, but the thing that they're learning and experiencing is that sometimes for there to be change, there has to be suffering that comes. Now, they're experiencing that simply at a human level, but it may very well be that the Lord would use this to cause their eyes to be opened to see that this is actually at the center of salvation, not merely political change, but that God has sent his servant into the world to gain the victory by patiently suffering. And God specially equipped the Savior to do that in a way that no other person is equipped to do. So we see that he's equipped even through his suffering. Well, then in the second pair of statements that the servant makes here, where he says, the Lord God will help me, in verses 7 and 9, we see that he is trusting that the Lord God, the sovereign Lord, would sustain him in his service and to help him in his adversity. Look at verse 7 again. He says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He sets his face like a flint. And we see the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus has been going through the course of his ministry. And he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke writes, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He set his face like a flint. There would be nothing that would hold him back from suffering. Why? Because he knew that the sovereign Lord would sustain him. And we see him here being willing to go because he knew that he would not be ashamed. Which is an ironic thing, isn't it? Look back at verse 6. What is it that he said at the very end of the verse? "I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." He knew he would suffer shame. And yet, he knew that he would not be ashamed. Well, how do we make sense of this? Well, we see that the servant here knew in verse 8 that he is near who justifies me. And that word near conveys that idea of the kinsman redeemer of the Old Testament, the nearest of kin who had to step in to save. He knew that his Father in heaven would be near to him and would justify him. And so there's the plea in verse 8, "Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me." And we see in Jesus' ministry that he stood as one who could not be condemned. What did Pilate say as he had Jesus standing there before him? He said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it," in terms of his crucifixion. Pilate knew that Jesus was just, that he was innocent. There was no one who could justly condemn Jesus Christ. And so he went to the cross. And we see in Romans chapter 4 that righteousness is imputed to us because Jesus would go to the cross, not because of his own sins, but because of ours. And Romans 4:25 says that he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. How is it that we are made right with God? How is it that we are seen as being just? Well, it's because the servant who had no reason to be condemned bore our iniquity. And then he was raised as proof of his being just before God. The grave couldn't hold him because he didn't deserve the punishment. And it's because of that that we and all those saints that Isaiah was ministering to in his day are declared right before God. It's because God the Father stood near him and justified him in his life. He suffered for our iniquities, but he was raised because the grave could not contain him because he was perfectly right with the Father. So here we see Jesus who went to the cross because he knew that the Lord God would help him even though he was abandoned by the Father. And we see it in verse 9 again, a parallel idea. "Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up." All of these came and they accused Jesus, the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priest. And yet, what has become of them? Well, like a garment, they wore out. They died. They are no longer here with us. Their bodies are in the grave. But what about Jesus? What about God's elect? Well, nothing could hold him back. No one could bring a charge against God's elect. And because he was just, he has been raised from the grave and he reigns on high today. And nothing separates him from the love of his Father. Well, here we see something of the work of this servant. He's specially equipped and specially sustained to do his work. And Isaiah describes him using these autobiographical terms. We see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking 700 years in advance of his coming, telling what his ministry would be like. And then the challenge for us comes in verse 10. We've seen in these first few verses that the servant was responsive over and over and over again, and every single time he did exactly what he was called to do. The servant was responsive, and because of that, he has the right to redeem his people and has redeemed them. The question for you then is, what kind of response will you give to the responsive servant? He's been perfectly responsive. And now the call is to you who are here today. Look at verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. There's a simple call here to trust in the name of the Lord, to trust in this servant who has come. We look at our lives compared to everything that the servant has done, and we see that we fall far short. And the call here for us isn't to simply try to be like him, but it is to rest in him. You and I can't clean up our acts. We never will be able to. The call here is simply that we would trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon our God. That's the call. It seems too easy in a certain sense, doesn't it? But we've seen over and over again through this book that there is nothing we can do. There's no good work. There's no improvement plan that is sufficient. The servant is absolutely unique. Jesus is one of a kind, and he is the only one in whom there is salvation. And you're simply called to put all your weight on him, to ask him to forgive you of your sins, and to cast yourself upon him. We need to understand that the work that the servant has done is completely different than anything else we will ever be able to do. He is equipped and sustained for a unique work, and Jesus has come, and he has done that work, and our salvation is secure because he lived perfectly. He went to the cross, and he is raised from the dead. We're called to trust in him. That's the first prong of our response. Secondly, here we're called to obey the voice of the servant. There in verse 10, you see it quite clearly. We're called to obey. He calls us to obedient faith. We're called to place our trust in him. And we're called then as well to follow the pattern of the servant. Jesus, you see, ought to become our pattern. Verse 4 was the favorite verse of Francis Schaeffer in all the scriptures, according to his son-in-law. Francis Schaeffer wanted to model his life after the Savior. Francis Schaeffer, for those of you who may not be familiar with him, ministered in the 20th century. He was in the Bible Presbyterian Church and ministered mostly in a little place in Switzerland called Le Brie. It was out in the wilderness in a certain sense, and people who were seeking answers would come from all over the place. John Hughes's father spent some time there, and you're probably familiar with some of his books. He was an amazing thinker, and he was able to minister very effectively to people. But this was his prayer day by day, that the Lord God would give him, like Christ, the tongue of the learned, that he should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. And how does that happen? How do we follow the pattern of Jesus Christ? Well, here's the call. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. If we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we need to ask that he would awaken us morning by morning. Now, for Francis Schaeffer, this meant getting up early in the morning and reading four chapters from the Old Testament and one from the New every day of his adult life, essentially. Now, the interesting thing with Schaeffer is he never spoke about that in his life because he knew that he was a leader and he didn't want other people to somehow think that what he did exactly was the magic formula. And that if everyone else would simply read four chapters from the Old Testament and one chapter from the New Testament every morning, that they would be set. And that's wise counsel, of course. We ought not think there's one particular formula. But the point is this. We're called to follow in Jesus' footsteps and ask that we would be awakened morning by morning and give our ear to the Lord and ask Him to instruct us and to equip us to be better able to minister to other people who are around us. So we need to ask ourselves the question, am I awaking morning by morning? Am I giving sufficient time to the Word of God every day? Am I seeking the face of God? You won't be adequately equipped to suffer or to minister to others if you're not awaking in a disciplined way morning by morning. We're not transformed in terms of our daily life just like that. Jesus, who was perfect, had to endure that daily grind and weekly grind of going to God's house, being instructed. And we ought to expect that nothing less will be true for us as well. So we're called to trust, first of all, but we're also called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And we, as the people of God, will only be equipped to minister if we awake morning by morning. For some of you, that's going to mean there need to be changes in your life. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That God justifies people, and then He changes, and He sanctifies them as part of His family. But here's the encouragement. If this sort of thing sounds daunting to you, think about where Jesus gained His strength. He says, "The Lord God, the sovereign Lord, has given me everything He needed." And God will give you exactly what you need as well. And we, as the people of God, need to be committed. And we need to ask that God would give us a teachable spirit so that we would be ready to minister to others, and we would be ready to suffer. This is what Jesus was equipped to do, and we ought to expect that God will be near to us, and He will equip us for these same things to which He calls us. So we're called, as the followers of the responsive servant, to be responsive ourselves, to obey His voice as we place our faith and trust in Him. But as is often true in the book of Isaiah, we see that there's also a warning to those who will not be responsive. He says, "Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled." In other words, if you want to seek light in life for yourself, if you want to plow your own path and say, "I know how this goes better than Jesus, I don't need to put my faith and trust in Him. I don't need to endure the disciplines of life, awaking morning by morning. I've got my own plan." He says here, go ahead. Light your own torch and get your own flashlight. Light your own way. But here's how it ends. "This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." In other words, the fire is going to come right back on you. And it will burn you. Because if you somehow think that you're unique, that you can do it your own way, you ought to expect that the fire will burn you. And what an awful thing that is. My brother, laboring in Sudan a year or so ago, had a child who had been badly burned because very unwisely they were burning a fire in a grass hut. And the hut quickly became engulfed in flames. And the torment that was there for that child, whose skin had more or less been burned off of his body, was absolutely awful. And the parents got into the truck to go to the urgent care station with my brother some 20 miles away. And the child was in pain and in agony, and the sheets that were wrapped around that dear child quickly became the skin of the child, as it were, fused with the flesh. You see the ugly nature of this burning. And God says, if you want to plow your own course, you can expect that the fire with which you seek to light your way will come back and burn you. You seek some other way to know God other than Jesus Christ, there's torment that awaits you. He is the one who is the responsive servant. And all of us will respond one way or another. And yes, God is sovereign. We see that throughout this passage. But we are called to a response. Will you respond in faith and obedience to the responsive servant? Or will you light your own way and have that fire return upon you such that your soul and your flesh burn eternally? Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we thank you that you have given us the servant who was faithful. We thank you that unlike all of us, he was unique in his work and that he was perfect, that he had the ability to obey you perfectly. We thank you, Lord, that he is the one who did obey, the one who did suffer on behalf of his people. And we thank you, Lord, that you have sustained him, that you have raised him from the grave, and that he sits enthroned today. And we pray, Lord, that as we come before your presence and as we look at the work of Jesus Christ, and we look at how he was perfectly responsive to you, that you would make our responses right. Lord, there are these two responses here for us in verses 10 and 11. And they show us, Lord, the two responses that everyone will have, one of these two. Lord, if there are any here today who have not responded rightly to Jesus Christ, who have said, I know better than Jesus, Lord, would you convict them of their sin and of their misery? Would you cause them to see the horror that awaits? And would you cause them to look to Christ, the one who endured suffering and shame faithfully in order that he might take away the shame of his people? And then, Lord, would you give faith and repentance? Lord, we pray that as those who have faith and repentance, that you would be blessing your people with a greater desire to be like that servant who was awakened morning by morning, who went through the daily disciplines of life faithfully, and who was strengthened by you in doing that so that he might be equipped to minister to those around him and to endure the suffering that he would endure for the glory of your name. Lord, we want to be that kind of people. And so we pray that you would equip us for that task and sustain us in it. We ask all of this looking to the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.